Thank you, praise team. A Minneapolis man told his pastor that he was leaving the church. So the reason was because he finally took time to look into that book he was citing all the time and quoting all the time. And he saw it had all kinds of stuff about St. Paul, but nothing about Minneapolis. That gives you an idea about how deep some people are in their study of the word. Jay Leno frequently does a man on the street type of interviews. And one night he collared some young people and asked them some questions about the Bible. He asked one college age gal, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? After thinking a while, she said, freedom of speech? And then he said to the other, can you complete this sentence? Let him who is without sin have a good time? Mr. Leno then turned to a young man and said, who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? Well, this man was ready and he was confident. Pinocchio! Well, unfortunately, there is a tragic illiteracy, a tragic failure on the part of people in our country and probably around the world to really know what this book is all about, to really take the time to get into it. But in order to get into it and really understand it, the first thing that is going to have to happen is you're going to have to know the author. You see, this book is written to people who know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're going to struggle. You need a divine teacher. And the Holy Spirit is that divine teacher. And we're going to see that as we continue through the Gospel of John in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. We're in chapter 16 now in the Upper Room Discourse. It's called the Upper Room Discourse because Jesus is gathered in this upper room with the disciples the night before he is going to be betrayed and denied and falsely tried and accused and ultimately hung on the cross. So this is all taking place that evening before he's crucified. In the upper room, so they call it the upper room discourse, where he's talking to the disciples, sharing truths with them that can impact their lives following his crucifixion. We're in John chapter 16, and we're ready for verses 12 through 15, and that's what we're going to look at today. John 16, verses 12 through 15, the divine teacher. Before we look at this, though, let's just ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray now as we open your word, you would help us to open our hearts to you and allow the Holy Spirit to bring the truths of this passage home to us. May we understand how critical it is that we have the Holy Spirit as our divine teacher, and how important it is that we understand the truth. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, we saw that Jesus Christ was dealing with the mission field, with unbelievers, and how God is going to work in their hearts and minds and consciences. The Holy Spirit will convict them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. It was all about the mission field, unbelievers. Now he turns his attention to the home base, to the church. And he's going to talk to the church about the importance of studying the word and the importance of teaching the word, the importance of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to enable us to understand truth. Most people know that W.C. Fields was not much unlike the character he often played, drunken, rascal. But when he was on his deathbed, a friend came to visit him and was surprised to see that W.C. Fields had opened up the Bible and was reading it. And then a friend said, what are you doing reading the Bible? Are you looking for answers? And W.C. Fields said, no, I'm looking for loopholes. How do you approach the Bible? Are you just looking for loopholes? Some way that you can get away from responsibility or accountability to God? Are you going to the Bible just to see if you can find some kind of a contradiction? Well, there are seeming contradictions, but they can all be resolved with a careful study of the scripture. You know, one of the things that I think is difficult for some people and is frustrating to people is that there are good men who have different views and different interpretations of the scripture. How does this happen? Now, that is a tough question, and it's kind of like trying to swallow a peach seed. You know, you never really feel like you got it down. And that's the case with this question, but One of the reasons why people have different interpretations would first of all be because some people don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not believers, so they don't have him to guide them. A second reason would be because they need more instruction. Maybe this person actually needs more instruction. You look at the first chapter of Proverbs and you see that instruction can bring wisdom. A third reason could be that maybe they need more growth. They've not grown enough to really understand enough. They haven't grown enough to be discerning. Discernment comes with growth. A fourth reason could be that they're not balanced. They've got man's word overloading God's word. They've got church tradition overloading biblical truth. They've got topics that they've studied in the Bible instead of studying whole books of the Bible. They've got little things like they're just partial instead of the whole counsel of God. They're all Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament, all gospel, 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 instead of the whole counsel. A fifth reason is that some people just need more time. It takes time to really get into the Word and get the Word into you. Understanding takes time. One of my profs used to always like to quote a Latin phrase, scriptura sui ipsis interpretans. Scripture is its own interpreter. And if you have not been in the Word as a whole, you're not going to understand just a portion or a part of it. But in this passage, we read in verse 12, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says to these 11, Judas has been dismissed, he says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. That's interesting. The timing of the revelation. God is revealing truth. Jesus is now revealing truth to these apostles. And he's saying, I still have many things I want to tell you, but you can't handle them now. You can't bear them now. The word for bear here is used in John 19, 17, just a couple chapters later, of Jesus bearing his own cross as he carried it out the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, to Calvary. He was bearing the weight of that cross in his own body. Jesus is saying, you can't bear the weight of more truth right now. Now, what is Jesus saying? They can't handle the weight of more teaching. There's more he wanted to tell them, but they can't handle it right now. And there's reasons for that. A couple of them have been highlighted already in this passage. They've already shown themselves to be more focused on themselves than on others. And they've been arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus had taken off his robe and wrapped himself in the towel and got on his knees and washed their feet to give them an example that if you want to be greatest among others, you need to be a servant of all. And they still were struggling with understanding that truth. Also, he saw several places in here where they were slow to understand what he was teaching them. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And one of them says to him, well, Lord, show us the Father. I just told you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were slow to get it. And so Jesus is saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. But notice the last word. Notice the last word there. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. You notice, he doesn't rebuke them. He just acknowledges that they are not, at this point in their life, ready to handle more truths. He will reveal them at a later time through the Holy Spirit. A wise teacher doesn't overload the student. A wise teacher knows how much the student can handle. We've probably all had times, I know I did when I took ancient history at the University of Iowa, where this professor just, it was like drinking out of a fire hose. You know, we're just kind of, and it was way more than I could handle, and that's not really wise. But why would a teacher hold back? Well, sometimes the student is too young and not ready for deeper teaching. Sometimes the student is too immature and not ready for additional teaching. Sometimes the student is already dealing with all they can handle emotionally or mentally or spiritually. These disciples have just been hit with the idea that Jesus is going to leave them. And emotionally, they are wrung out. He's leaving us? You are leaving us? We need you. How could you leave us? What are we going to face in terms of persecution without you here? How can we handle that? It was a lot for them to carry, and they couldn't carry more. They couldn't handle more. They couldn't bear more now, but later there would be more. So that's the timing of the revelation. Now we see the content of the revelation. Notice verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, notice it calls him he, he's a person, a divine person, God the Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. It's very important to recognize that this promise is being made first and foremost to these 11 apostles. Jesus had given them all the revelation they could handle at this time, but they would need more revelation. In fact, these apostles and their close associates would record the New Testament. At this point, basically all they have is the Old Testament. But these apostles and their close associates would be used by God. God would guide them so that they would record his revelation to mankind without error and without omission, the words of the New Testament. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit will come to them, will indwell them, and will guide them into the whole body of truth that they would need to know and that we would need to know. He's referred to as the Spirit of truth. And he would guide them into this complete body of revelation, the complete New Testament. As Paul would write later to Timothy, who was a young pastor, all scripture, both Old and New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, completely equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit did guide them, and they did record the New Testament. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. Now think earlier, Jesus had said, the Holy Spirit will help you remember the things that I had said to you and the things that I did. That's the Gospels. He says, the Holy Spirit will come. However, when the Holy Spirit has come, that's Acts. In the Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes and works in the hearts and lives of these believers. And he'll guide you in all truth, the truth of the Christian life, that's the epistles. And it says here at the end, and he will show you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. He's going to guide them in all truth, the Gospels, Acts, epistles, and Revelation. And these truths are recorded in the New Testament, in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit guides us through these truths that he enabled them to record in the Bible. The Holy Spirit guides us as we allow him to guide us. So when we open up the Word of God, we need to be asking God to guide us, asking God to teach us, asking God to speak to us and speak to our hearts, enable us to understand the truth. Postmoderns want to deny the reality of absolute truth. They want to say that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Whatever you want to believe, that's okay. And whatever you want to believe, that's okay. And it's all up to you. No, it is not. It's all up to God. It's either absolute or it's obsolete. You either take it as God has given it or you reject it. But the Bible makes it clear and God makes it clear that this is absolute truth. And there are many convincing proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. Over 3,000 times it claims to be the Word of God and is supported by fulfilled prophecy. It's supported by archaeology. It's supported by internal truths and external truths that this is the Word of God. I'm going to share a quote with you from Cook. He reminds us, for the modern believer, this means the truth as found in the Bible. For God is no longer giving new revelations about Christ, and the Bible is the only source of truth that we know to be completely and verbally inspired by God. Hunt agrees, and he writes, all these passages apply to the believer today from the standpoint that they teach him that he can know that the Spirit will give him understanding of the Bible. The contemporary believer draws upon the written revelation which the Spirit made known to the apostles. Very interesting. When the New Testament church gathered, do you know what they did when they gathered? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's the New Testament. The apostles' teaching. The revelation goes from the Father and Son to the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit to believers. William Hendrickson writes it this way. What the Spirit hears from the Father, he, in and through the Word, whispers into the hearts of believers. What the Holy Spirit hears from the Father, He, in and through the Bible, whispers in the hearts of believers. That's the revelation. The timing, God knows how much we can handle. The content, the Bible. This is what has been given to us by God. It is truth. It is absolute truth. Finally, the result of the revelation in verses 14 and 15. He, still referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It comes from the Father and Jesus to the Holy Spirit, then he delivers it to the believer. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Please notice, and this is important, the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. God the Spirit glorifies God the Son. He will glorify me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will glorify, he will shine the light on Christ. He will bring attention to Christ. He will focus on Christ. He will magnify Christ. He will exalt Christ. He will glorify Christ. He will shine the light on Christ in the Word. He will shine the light on Christ in the life of believers, so that Christ is the one who is magnified. Christ is the one who is seen. Laney notes, it is significant that the Holy Spirit works to glorify Christ rather than to draw attention to himself. This truth may provide insight into determining what works are genuinely of the Holy Spirit. Is the attention going to him? That's not the work of the Spirit. Is the attention going to Christ? That is the work of the Spirit. Far too many evangelicals want to focus on the Spirit and glorify the Spirit when the Bible tells us that his ministry is to glorify Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is completely Christ-centered and Christ-focused and Christ-honoring. Hendrickson makes this observation. While the world is busily engaged in rejecting Christ and persecuting the church, the Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ. Thomas Huxley was a renowned biologist. He was giving a lecture, and at the close of the lecture, he asked his students if he had succeeded in making himself clear. And one of the students stood up and said, "Well, yes, sir, except one point during which you stood between me and the blackboard." "Oh, really?" said Huxley. "Well, I did my best to make myself clear, but evidently I couldn't make myself transparent." That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not only to enable a teacher to make the meaning clear, but to make the teacher transparent so the image of Christ comes shining through. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Word of God is taught, you see Jesus Christ. When a believer walks into the room, you see Jesus Christ. The believer must be open to the Spirit's teaching. First of all, through personal study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we see these words, which are the key verse of our Awana ministry with our children. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately studying the Word of God, cutting a straight path through the Word of God. Personal study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Are you in the Word? Are you taking time to read it? Are you taking time to study it? Are you taking time to understand it? Are you taking time to apply it to your life? The believer must be open to the Spirit's ministry through personal study. Secondly, the believer must be open to the work of the Spirit and the Spirit's teaching ministry through the teaching of others. As Paul writes to young Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus, he writes to him and he says, "Give attention to the reading of the Scripture. Give attention to exhorting people through the Scripture." Peter writes and says, each one, each believer has been gifted by God. Every believer has a spiritual gift. If you have a speaking gift, speak the oracles of God. That's what a teacher does. He teaches the word of God. The Holy Spirit has given some believers the gift of teaching. And these teachers have a God-given ability to study the word, to understand the word, to apply the truths to their lives, and to share those truths with others so they can understand them and apply them to their lives. Timothy was commanded to be teaching faithful men who would teach other faithful men. Teaching others who would teach others. We need to be open to be taught by people who are in the word. Timothy was told to preach the word in season and out of season. Let me share a couple quotes from the flyleaf of my Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. These two are wedded and none can part. Dust on the Bible, drought in the heart. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. Attitudes towards the word. You can have the cod liver oil attitude. Can't stand it, but I know it's good for me. You can have the Brill Cream attitude. A little dab will do you. You can have the shredded wheat attitude. It's good, but it's dry. Or you can have the chocolate dream pie attitude. I just can't get enough of it. What is your attitude towards the word of God? Stow it in the heart. Know it in the head. Sow it in the world. Glow it in the face. Show it in the life. The word of God changes lives. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the very thoughts and motives of our heart. The word of God is a sword of the Spirit. We must be open to the Spirit's teaching as he wants to communicate to our hearts truths that will change our lives. And so the songwriter put it this way in a prayer. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within your word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. We're going to sing that. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me. We realize we need the Holy Spirit to come to us. Send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me. Show me the truth concealed in your word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. Let's stand and sing that.
Thou the
Send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed in your word, and in your word I see the Lord. You want to see Jesus? He's revealed throughout the scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, pictures of Jesus. Before I close in benediction, just want to let you know, at about 10:30, we'll have a little open forum here, and then at 11 o'clock, we'll start our potluck. Please, if you have children in children's church, make sure you go get them as soon as we finish the benediction. Thank you. Father, I ask your blessing on these people. Thank you for their heart for you, their hunger for the word, their willingness to give their hearts and praise to you and worship. Bless them now, today and through the week, as they walk close to you. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.